Ezekiel chapter 14, please, if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. It's oftentimes hard to break into the middle of a book. This wouldn't be the exact middle, but obviously 14 chapters have progressed. The book of Ezekiel, let me just give you a bit of background here as we begin our reading. You know, the children of Israel had an up-and-down history, we would say it at the least, right? Up and down, they would draw near to God, and really we see man, that's kind of man's pattern throughout all of history, isn't it? Even beginning at the at creation, the fall of man, then we go up to Noah, and where the judgment is seen, the heart of man was set on evil intent. We have the children of Israel. We go through all of those things. Y'all sometimes get the impression, people would say, that the God of the Old Testament is a mean and cruel God, but the God of the long-suffering is the God of the New Testament is long-suffering, full of grace. Well, it's the same God in both places, right? And we do see, I see long-suffering in the Old Testament, don't you? I mean, the way that these people rejected God or put up idols, false gods. We do see God of grace and God of long suffering. In fact, many years of grace have been extended, and in Ezekiel, we come to a portion in the historical account where God's judgment is coming, right? God's judgment is being poured out. And Ezekiel's the prophet. He's one of the guys that's the mouthpiece for God that says, look, this judgment is coming. And it would have been because of the things that they had done in the past. Still, opportunity to turn. In fact, you see it in Ezekiel chapter 14 that God would say there would be a remnant that would pass through this judgment. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1, we'll pick up a reading there. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and this is unto Ezekiel, and set before me. And the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Now, remember who this is writing to, right? Remember who came to them. The elders, right? The mature ones of Israel. And it says, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now, I pointed out that it was the elders that came, but I don't mean to say, single out, that it, just the elders, right? In fact, the passage goes on to say that all, any ones who have set up an idol in their heart before me. God is calling the people back to himself. God is identifying that these people have set idols up before him, had substituted, instead of God, an idol, rather. And there's references here to the idols. There's references to a stumbling block of his iniquity. And really, we see the heart mentioned a couple of times here, don't we? That these things were a heart issue. Well, as Ezekiel is receiving this word from God and telling these things, God goes on in the revelation here to tell more things. And as I was reading this, I came across something I found very interesting. And it stood out to me a little bit different than in times past. But in God's revelation and speaking to Ezekiel, he mentions three men in Scripture that have that have already, Ezekiel would know who these men were. So it happened from the time of Ezekiel back. I wouldn't necessarily expect you to know who those three people were, but just for fun and Bible trivia, does anyone know who God mentions to Ezekiel? Job, that's right. And Daniel and Noah. So it's right there in the chapter that we're in. Look, in fact, look down. I want to read this verse to you, and you'll see the context as we opened up and God's pronouncing judgment. Scroll down to verse 12, right? The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, okay, we've talked about idols, we've talked about a stumbling block of iniquity, and now it's stated trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I found that pretty interesting, don't you? That here God is pronouncing, he's revealing himself to the nation of Israel, and he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the fact that these people have set up idols, that they've sinned, a stumbling block of iniquity, and they've trespassed grievously. And then now he comes along and he says, even if there was guys like Noah, Daniel, and Job, they would be spared for their own righteousness, but I'm not going to spare the whole city. We have times in history where God has spared, remember the account with Abraham, right? What if there be 10 righteous? Or we start the account on up higher and negotiate down. And that he would, even if there would be 10 righteous, he would spare the city. And now he even says, now I'm not going to spare the city based on who's righteous in it, only the individual. Now, as I considered this, I started to wonder, why does he pick out Noah, Daniel, and Job? I wonder if with some of the brothers, because some of the brothers maybe mentioned something. What do you think these three men have in common? Okay. God recognized them as righteous. Good. Anything else that comes to your mind? Hey, you young fellows can answer too, you know. Okay, good. Right? That's good. If everybody heard that, what John said, that they stood out. There was a difference among those three men. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Anything else come to mind when we think, why would God mention these three guys? Okay, he brought them through a calamity or a time of intense trial. Good. Anything else? Now, here we go. As I thought about this, these are all good. These are good things that are pointed out and they blend in together. But as I really looked at these three men, I thought, you know, these three men all had great faith, didn't they? In fact, they were counted as righteousness before God. They all three had great faith under great persecution. Right? And so these, we can think of them individually. We think about Noah, and that would be true of Noah. He demonstrated a great faith and great persecution. Daniel demonstrated a great faith, torn away from his family, thrown in this pagan land. that was a great persecution that he went through, that he suffered and endured. And then we're very familiar with the story of Job, the account given of Job. Great faith. Curse God and die. He demonstrated a great faith. I will not curse God under great persecution. So, I think there's some valuable lessons to be learned from considering these men and the very fact that God mentions them and draws attention to them. I came across this, been reading C.T. Studd's biography. Some of you may be familiar with C.T. Studd. He writes this in his, he was addressing a group of businessmen, and here's what he said: I once had another religion, mincing words, lip syncing, proper hunting the scripture for hidden truths, but I had no obedience, I had no sacrifice. Then change came. The real thing came before me. Words became deeds. The commands of Christ became not merely Sunday sayings, but the battle call to obedience. Assent decreed was born again to decisive action of obedience. Instead of saying, Lord, Lord, in a most reverent voice many times, yet continuing a deaf ear to the simplest commands, I began to look at God as my real Father and to rely upon Him and to trust Him as such. Instead of talking about fellowship, I enjoyed it. Instead of being unnatural and constrained, I became natural and unconventional. I talked of God and Jesus as real, living, personal friends. In other words, I dropped cant and ceremony and became a Christian. Now, C.T. Studd, I'd recommend the reading, by the way, of his biography. And a man that had a great testimony for God, and a man who came to a point in his life where what he describes here basically is he was going through the motions, right? He was going through the motions, and he comes to a point in his life where he says, then came change. I began to look at things in a whole new and a different way. And go back to the first part of the chapter here. And let's relate now to what God is saying to these people. Back to verse 1 of chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders to Israel unto me and set before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be of all acquired of them? And so here we see that these men had, these people, I'll just say the people group, they had set up idols in their heart. And they had put a stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Now, why then, or may I should say it this way, what then can we learn from the fact that God would use men like Noah, Daniel, and Job in this context, that He would put men like these before us, so that we could avoid some of these same pitfalls? I said that these men have in common great faith under great persecution. Many of us would say that we don't understand in the church today, we don't understand what great persecution is, do we? And can we really relate to what a Noah or a Daniel or a Job had to endure? Our first answer is maybe to say no. But we've been through some pretty difficult trials, haven't we? I mean, like each person, remember in 1 Peter, it tells us that There's a little verse that says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I've suffered death in my family, close to me. We've all experienced death, right? We've all experienced death. We've perhaps been, I mean, how long ago was Gibby in the hospital with a staph infection? That was 1 year ago, right? I mean, so that was a critical thing. And so that, could we call some similarities to Job there in that? Hey, now this is just, I'm talking to myself here. We all should experience the same persecution Noah did. Right? What was Noah doing? He was obeying God by building a boat and preaching the gospel, preaching the message. We all should suffer that same persecution. Right? If he suffered ridicule, we should be suffering that same ridicule. Daniel was put out. He was taken from his home. Now, that may or may not be the case for you. Some of you maybe can relate to that. But Daniel suffered persecution when he would make a statement like, I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself. I will not partake of the king's meat. Right? He had the opportunity for that idol to come in. He had the opportunity to set a false god before him. And he suffered persecution because of it. His peers, the people around him, said, what fault can we find with Daniel except it be in obedience to his God? You and I should suffer that same kind of persecution, right? That our peers around us would say that we can't find a thing wrong with this person because he's obedient and set with his God. If we're going to trick him and fool him or trap him, we got to find out some way to do it that would create an offense against his obedience to his God. So, in reality, when we say, why did God pick a Noah, a Daniel, and a Job? You and I can all say that we could learn to have a great faith under great persecution. There's something else in this chapter here, there's three offenses. I'm just going to call it three categorical offenses, where it says that they have set an idol before their heart. And we said that was a heart issue. This morning we spoke of love in the breaking of bread meeting. For God so loved us. God is love. You and I are the object of God's love, no matter how unlovely. And so our hearts cry out to God. We have a desire to be loved of God, a desire to love God back. That's the way we're created. And so here we see these children of Israel that had put an idol before their heart, right? There had been something set before their heart that dealt with their affections. I think we have that same issue today, don't we? Maybe not a little wooden idol or a little stone image, but we've got different things that get in the way of our heart relationship with God. Then it says that they had set a stumbling block before their face, a stumbling block of iniquity before their face. And you think, Heather, thanks for sitting on the front row. I'm not suggesting that you do this, but if you were to lay down in the aisleway, and I was walking down the aisleway, you would think I would see Heather in the aisleway, right? And so, as she's right before my face, I would see that stumbling block that's there. But isn't that the stumbling block of iniquity set right before their face? And if we could just identify those things. I remember at a last this is actually at, we were doing some of the biblical manhood training with the young men. And a brother, he said, guys, look at your room. Look at your room. What do you have on your walls? Take down everything that is not Christ honoring. And oftentimes, now we're talking to teenage young men, but there was things on their wall, a poster maybe of a recent movie, a poster maybe of a I don't know, would you say a modern star or somebody like that. There was maybe a calendar that it was things right in front of their face that was a stumbling block. And we say, we would all do well to do the same thing. What is in front of my face that is a potential stumbling block for me spiritually? A stumbling block of iniquity. And then the third thing, as we read a little bit later in the chapter there, is they trespassed grievously. So those three categories of sin that would, as Hebrews describes to us, so easily beset us. A great faith. What interrupts my faith? Well, sin does. I put something in front of my heart that draws my affection. Brother Gill was down in Winston. Greetings from the Winston believers, by the way. He was down in Winston last week and spoke on the passage of not serving two masters, right? And we understand that truth. We understand that truth. How can I serve two masters? How can I serve God and mammon? What good is a divided heart? How can I walk with a stumbling block in front of me? How can I have a X, put up whatever you want to. How can I put an idol, the affections of my heart, try to serve this man and God? It can't be done. All right. Got another question for you. So, Noah, what comes to your mind? And I ask the men, I'm going to ask the young men to answer this. You got to be 20 or younger, okay? 20 or younger. What comes to your mind when you think of Noah? Let's hear it. Silence is not the correct answer. The ark, okay? I'm going to ask you a little bit. What do you think when you think about Noah? You think about the ark, okay? What else do you think about Noah? All right, there's at least... Jim, are you 20? No. Okay. All right. Give me one more. The flood. Okay. Now, let's just think about those two things. All right, first thing that pops into our mind when we think about Noah is the ark. Very simply, recorded for us very early in Genesis, it says God told Noah to build the ark. Right? And later in the chapter it says, and Noah did all the things that God commanded him. What is that? That's obedience, isn't it? That's obedience, right? And so Noah gives us a good example of obedience. He had great faith in a God who told him to build an ark and that there was judgment coming, right? And so when we say, hey, look around the room and look at my house, look at my life, and remove anything that is not Christ-honoring. Judgment is coming if we don't, right? Judgment is coming. When we say that there's a stumbling block there, remove it. Judgment is coming. There's a life of obedience. God gives us all the things in the New Testament about living a life of obedience. But God, as we think about Noah, We think that the flood was coming, right? And Noah was told, as part of that instruction, build the ark, but then also tell him, Judgment is coming. The flood is coming. Would we agree that Noah obeyed God in that? Did he preach it? Right? Did he preached it for how long? Like over 100 years, right? Over 100 years, the guy is proclaiming forth this message all the time, building our best hammer sound, you know, building and then preaching. So you know what I when I think of Noah, here's what I think of. He was a worker, right? He was a worker. He was obedient, great faith, under great persecution, but he was a worker. And that's the thing I want to take away with us this morning, is that when I think about God, serving God, and developing a great faith, and even under any kind of persecution, that I would be a worker, right? God's told me what to do. I need to do it. Obedience. All right, young men, somebody different now. Daniel, what do you think of when you think of Daniel? Lions. All right. I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to open up to all the men. I don't want to embarrass you, young men, but I'm just trying to give you a chance, all right? Okay. Corey might know the answer to this. Whenever you think of Daniel, okay, of the spiritual aspect of his life, what best characterizes Daniel? What spiritual activity would you think of when you think of Daniel? Prayer, right? Prayer. So we got Daniel, and he's a man of prayer, right? So we think of Noah, we think of a worker. When we think of Daniel, he was a man of prayer. He was a prayer warrior, okay? If you want some alliteration, say that Noah was a worker preacher, right? And that Daniel was a prayer warrior, right? Okay, I flip those two around. But anyway, he was a preacher worker and a prayer warrior. But then how about Job? We know Job deals with in a spiritual realm of physical infliction. Satan himself came to the Lord and said, or the Lord actually said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we know all that comes about as a satanic attack, a spiritual warfare on Job. But what do we would all say? Job was a man of what? Say it. Okay? Patience. That's what I'm looking for. Patience, right? He was a man of patience. And so we would look at Job, and what a tremendous example. A man of patience. Great faith, great persecution, but he gives us patience. So if we just think about those three things that these men would maybe glean for us as we think of Noah, he was a worker. He was a worker. There's much work to do in the work of the Lord. Many things to do. Not just for the sake of being busy, but for the sake of reaching lost souls. For the sake of being built up myself to be able to know my God more. To serve my God, instead of Enoch, is that he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's a work, right? It's a work. And then we have prayer, the communion with God. Daniel would commune with God. He would know his God. He would listen to his God. He himself had a great testimony. And then we have patience. No matter what we're in. You know what? Something else I recognize between these three men. Great faith. Great persecution. But little results over a long period of time. Do you ever think about that? Noah built 120 years. Preached that message. 8 people were with him on the ark. Daniel, in his pagan land. He and some of his Hebrew brothers, this whole time, the whole time through, you know, a small little company. Job, his family denied him. He lost his family, a lot of them. And his friends, were they friends or not? Great faith. even with little results. We're called to faith, right? We're called to faith. We're called to work. We're called to pray. We're called to have a patience before God, waiting on the Lord. And so we see in this chapter that these men are mentioned, and we can take these lessons from them. You know, look at verse 18, if you would. God is mentioning, he starts back in verse 12, he mentions four different types of judgment that he's going to bring about. And he mentions these men. In verse 18, he says, though these three men were in the city that he's getting ready to judge, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver sons nor daughters, but they shall only be delivered themselves. And I want to leave you with this thought, that this, I think the reason that these men are mentioned, we've talked about that, but one thing that it does teach us is a personal responsibility before God. Right? Everyone had the same opportunity to obey God. Ezekiel, as a spokesperson for God, he was a man that was being obedient. He was a man that would fall in some of these categories, a great faith exampled under great persecution. And so we all have a personal responsibility. Will I be a worker? Will I be a person of prayer? Will I be patient with whatever God is dealing with me on or working with me on? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the Scripture. Father, we remember what C.T. Studd wrote when he said, then came change. Words became deeds. I began living as God was a person, a real person. Father, we pray that perhaps we would need that kind of a thing this morning, a change in our own life. Father, is there a heart that's grown cold? Is there something that's substituted for Thee? Is there something that's interfering with our direct relationship? Father, is there a stumbling block before us? Is there grievous trespass? We pray that we might be aware of these things and deal with them. Father, we're thankful for the Scripture. Oh, how it helps us. Father, we realize that these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, we could say, as it said of Elisha, they are like men as we. And Father, we know that these things have been written for our learning. We know that these things have been set before us for example. And we pray that we would all live a life that would be well-pleasing to Thee. Father, stir us up in our faith. Stir us up to where it would be said of us that we would be a people of great faith. And Father, we know that spiritual warfare is real. We know that ridicule is real. We know that there's much opposition if we are truly obedient to Thee. And we pray that Thou would bear us up. Father, we're so thankful that we could be in a company like this. We're not alone, but we're with other believers. And we know that this is Thou designed it this way, that we might be an encouragement and a help to one another, working together, knit together. Father, we just pray that we would see Christ as the head of this body and that we would work together in a way to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good evening once again. We have opportunity to take our Scripture again tonight and to look at a few things in God's Word together. I also would like to mention, I did mention the men's retreat that's coming up at Mountaintop on the 11th of November, as tomorrow will be November 1st. Men and young men, so father, son, young men are welcome to that. If you can go to the website, which is mountaintopyouthcamp.org. I know it's kind of a big thing to type in, but, you know, no one else had that name. Imagine that. But under the retreats tab, there's a form that you can click and download. Steve Andrews is the registrar and kind of directs that weekend. from Reedsville, and you can send him the registration info or send it directly to camp, and we can get that taken care of. But just an opportunity for those. Larry Price will be there, and if a group would like to get together and come, that would be great. As well, just another reminder, praying for the ministry there, the gospel work, the children that come through there each summer, and then the other programs as well. Let's pray as we have opportunity to go to the scripture once again. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this evening. Father, we're thankful for a beautiful day and a reminder of thy handiwork. We're thankful, Father, for all the many positive aspects that we see, even in our world in a fallen state. We're thankful for one another, for family. Father, we're thankful for the scripture and for a church family. We're thankful, Father, for the Spirit that indwells us and gives us as a teacher, as a comforter. Father, we know there's many different aspects of the Spirit's work, and we're so thankful. We're thankful that we were told to give ear to the Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing to come to give life, that we might have life more abundantly. And so as we consider some thoughts from Scripture this evening, we would pray and commit these things to Thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.